If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in John chapter 12, and it's about the triumphal entry. And the title of the message is, Look, the World Has Gone After Him, and it's based on the text. And we're going to start in verse 12, and I'm in the New King James Version. The Bible says, And the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, and that's really important where it says, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him, and I'm glad they have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have recorded in what we hold in our hands called the Bible, the record of divine history in how to bring about and how you brought about our salvation. And Lord, we do not take it for granted, and we worship you today. Open our hearts and open our eyes to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to get right into this. There's three things that I want you to see today that we will see in the triumphal entry and how it applies to you and I, because my prayer is that you and I still go after him, that we don't look at Jesus in the past tense, but as Christians, we see him in the present tense, that today we are living for him, that tomorrow we'll be living for him. And I want to tell you, until you're living a life of faith, you're missing out on the adventure. It's living by faith where you get to see God in all of his realness, just like some of these got to see him in the triumphal entry in Jerusalem. The first thing I want you to see is this. It is worship. The world has gone after him in worship. If you had been gathered here on this Palm Sunday over 2,000 years ago, you would have seen many groups, many families, many peoples coming from all directions into Jerusalem, because once a year, the Passover feast was held. And so you would have all these people, I mean, thousands upon thousands, it's estimated, some estimate up to 2 million people would be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And it's interesting to me that by the time you get to Luke chapter 24, where the two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is in his post-resurrection body, and he shows up right there with those two disciples, that one of them named Cleopas asked Jesus. Jesus began to talk to him. Jesus knew what happened. He was the center of it. But Jesus wanted to hear them believe from the scriptures. And Jesus begins to talk to him. Cleopas asks him, says, Are you the only stranger in Israel that doesn't know what's been going on for the last 3 days? Jesus knew. And so that phrase right there alone tells us that by the week's end, everybody was talking about Jesus. Everybody. The events that had happened, and I know I probably won't get to it at the end of the sermon, so we're going to put it up here at the front. But when Jesus dies on the cross on Friday, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says that the rocks were split. The Bible says that literally the temple veil ripped from the top down. The Bible says there was darkness on the earth for 3 hours. Jesus had said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the judgment of the world was poured on the Son of God, we have reason to worship Jesus Christ. Look at what the scripture says right here. He says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Now, first, before we go any further, think about that multitude. Some of those you can read about in John chapter 11. In fact, Kevin said that he was going to give the kids an easy verse, John 11:35. Y'all know what that is? Jesus wept. But Jesus had worked a miracle in Lazarus's life. After 4 days, he calls him out of the grave. He gives him life again. But Lazarus still has to get old and he still has to die. When Jesus arose from the grave, he's immortal, never dies again. It's a totally different type of resurrection. So Lazarus was literally a sign pointing to Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at chapter 11, verse 45, because I want to set the stage for something you're going to see in a minute in chapter 12. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." In other words, this man works many miracles. "If we let him alone like this..." By the way, don't you just love this verse? Listen to what it says. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will..." This is all they were worried about. Now think about it. Jesus is going to die for their sins. Jesus has come and done nothing but good, worked miracle after miracle, showed the love of God in Christ, and these Pharisees are just worried about this. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, now don't miss this, verses 49 and 51 are the ones you want to underline. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Now, what's interesting to me is this high priest, he has no idea that he's fixing to prophesy something good. What he's talking about here is, you know, somebody's supposed to die. Let's just make sure that it's Jesus, not knowing he's playing into the plan of God. His goal is that their nation won't perish, that Rome won't take away, that there won't be a new king of Israel, that everybody will follow, and Judaism will collapse, and Phariseeism will collapse, and suddenly Rome will take away their nation and take away the rights that they've given them. That's what they're worried about. And Caiaphas is sitting here prophesying something he didn't even realize. And look at it in verse 51. "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Isn't it interesting that he was given a prophecy despite himself and unconsciously, that God was speaking through him? I mean, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through Bruce. You thought I was going to say Teresa, didn't you? She was already pointing at me before I ever made it. And he spoke through this high priest. Now look at verse 53, because we're setting the stage for chapter 12. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." God enacting his plan in his perfect timing. "Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Then it wasn't long. The Passover day comes. The great multitude begins to show up in Jerusalem, and the people see Jesus coming into town." Now, if you look back, and I'm going to give you several scriptures. If you look at this colt, in fact, you can go to several different scriptures. You can go to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and read about how Jesus obtained this donkey. You can go to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 31, or you can go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. All the Gospels, including John, talk about the triumphal entry. It's too important. And the Bible says that they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna!" Y'all know what Hosanna means. It means save now. It's a celebration of salvation. But it's even more than that. They say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They are worshiping Jesus. Not everybody is, but his followers, his disciples, those that believed in Jesus, those that had seen the miracles, that had experienced his healings, that had experienced life from death. There is a huge multitude because they're all going to Jerusalem. They find out Jesus is on his way. They begin to surround Jesus. They begin to cheer for him. They begin to lay their clothes literally in the road. It's what you would do for a victorious king. Some run and they cut branches out of the palm tree. Teresa said, I needed some green and something like a palm tree. I grabbed this tie. I think it's palm trees on this tie. And it really means a lot to me when I think about it. And so they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus had already predicted earlier on that that is exactly what people would say on the week of his hour, the week of his crucifixion. It's from Psalms 118, verse 26. Hallelujah hymn in Psalms 118. You know what's interesting to me? So they've got these palm tree limbs, and Jesus is on this foal of a donkey. He's not on the mama donkey. That donkey's there too. We read about that in another gospel. He's on the colt. And when you come into town, riding into town on the foal of a donkey, it means you come to bring peace. Jesus didn't come by conquest. Jesus is going to have victory by blood. Jesus has given his own life. But what the Jews wanted and what many of his disciples wanted, even though they didn't realize it yet, they wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom right then and right there and become the earth's Messiah right here today. But what they didn't realize is that his suffering had to come first. And so they're praising him and they're worshiping him, and which is good, which is honorable, it's right, it's what we do. But they didn't understand the mystery of the church. They didn't understand the mystery of his death, even though it had been outlined all through the Bible. Did you know the world has been going after Jesus ever since Genesis chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that's the first time we see the gospel preached in the Bible. Jesus is the seed. And the world has been looking for the seed ever since Genesis 3:15. Then we get to Exodus, and in Exodus we see they put the blood on the lintels of the doors and on the doorpost, and the death angel passed up all the firstborn that had the blood behind their door. They were going after him, and they didn't even realize it. In patterns, in shadows, in types, in signs, they were going after Jesus. King David prophesied of Jesus. Zechariah prophesied of the branch in chapter 6 of Jesus. All through the Old Testament, we've been going after the Messiah. All of the trail of blood, all of the sacrificial system, all of the things of Leviticus and the priesthood was to find Jesus as its fulfillment. All the deliverers, all the prophets that delivered were types of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Even Joseph was a type of Jesus. You can see how he was rejected by his brothers. He was sold into Egypt. The Bible says, out of Egypt I will call my son. Joseph was sold and he was not recognized later by his brothers. But God allowed all that happened to Joseph for a plan to save his people and to maintain that posterity of Israel. And so his brothers later in the famine come and they're at the prime minister's feet. Joseph is now prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh and literally has the power to do anything he wants. But he uses his power to love his brethren. Jesus used his power to love his brethren. Then eventually Joseph kicks out all the Gentiles, all the people that are in the room. He kicks them out and he reveals himself to his brethren. The same thing that will happen when Jesus raptures all the Gentiles and reveals himself to his brethren. You see, the Bible is filled with types and prophecies and shadows of people seeking, going after him. The world has gone after him. And so we go after him in worship, but secondly, the world has gone after him in Scripture. The Bible says Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming sitting on a donkey's coat. Now keep reading, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you just don't understand these things at first? Happens to me all the time. I read it anyway. This morning I was reading in the book of Job. In fact, I read all the way to the end of the book of Job. Aren't you glad there's a last chapter in the book of Job? Man, Job was blessed in the end, but boy, did he go through it. And there's things I read in the Bible that I don't understand. But the good news is that at the proper time that God wants me to understand, he gives the understanding. That's what happened with these disciples, but they had a little thing against them. We have a little bit better than what they had at this time because Jesus has already resurrected from the grave. Jesus has already come at Pentecost, and when you got saved, you receive of his Holy Spirit. And so you have the Spirit within you. It's just whether or not you're going to grieve the Spirit or you're going to let the Spirit do his job in your heart. Let him be boss. Let him be God. And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. What did they do to him? Well, a couple of his disciples went and got the coat. He said, hey, when they're getting close to Jerusalem and they're coming down the Mount of Olives, he says, hey, run over there to that village, not on this side, but over there opposite of you. Run over there to that village, and when you get there, you're going to see a goat tied at the door of a house. And go get that coat, and if somebody says, what do you need it for? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. And by the way, and Steve Solomon reminded me of it the other day, the coat that was used was a Mediterranean donkey. It's native to Israel. And have y'all ever seen them? They've got that black, dark stripe that goes all the way down their back, right at the top. And then right there on their shoulders, what does it have? A crossbeam. If you stood that little coat up on his hind legs, you'd see a cross looking like it's planted in the ground. Isn't that beautiful? That even God designed a donkey to speak of the glory of the cross. But what about those palm branches? Scripture talked about the hymn of the Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We see that in Psalms 118:26. But what about the palm branches? In the palm branches, you can read about that first in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, used in the feast. Then we see it again, not here, because the palm branches represent victory. What they're saying is this, his disciples that truly knew he was God are saying, this Jesus is going to bring us victory. And when they're hollering out, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what they're doing? They're asking for affirmation from heaven. They're saying, heaven, open your eyes to this moment. Heaven, see this moment in history. And they had no idea how great that moment was. And heaven saw it because heaven planned it. You can go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I'm going to go there. We see these palm branches again. And there's going to be a time when we will give victory to the Lord. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Now we saw a multitude back here, but it was a mixed multitude. It had mixed of people worshiping him for different reasons, and some that was there to be critical of him, but not this multitude. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. You've only got a white robe if your sins have been forgiven. The Lamb is Jesus Christ that died on the cross. With palm branches in their hands. You know, I think this is a time that we have palm branches in our hand, Kevin, when we're singing these songs of victory to Jesus. Even the song, Oh Victory in Jesus, that's our palm branches. Even when we sang this morning, the songs we sang, and the one where Jesus came through here with the cross, we're singing and we're worshiping him and we're giving him praise and glory for the victory in the cross. And there it is again, right there in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. It's by the will of God, not the will of man, that we're saved. It was none of us that stood in the gap between man and God. Jesus was the mediator between man and God. I can't save you, but I can tell you about the one that can. I can win a person. There's a difference. but only Jesus can save that person. I can tell you about Jesus, but you have to make the decision not to let him pass you by. It's interesting to me that when Jesus came into Jerusalem and you see all these people worshiping, what they did not know, he's not just a man. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the very creator of the universe is the one who is coming into town. He's not just a man. He is God. He's the Son of God. He's the one who could say to the storm, "Peace, be still," and it just stops. He's the one that could feed 5,000 and plus the family, the rest of the family and the children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I got 2 scriptures real quick about the world has gone after him in Scripture. Do you still seek him in the Scriptures? You can read about that colt, that donkey, in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, by the way. I want to make sure you get that. Look at this Scripture in John 5:39. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the people that were rejecting him as Messiah. Look at the next one, John 5:46. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 is a prophecy of the foal of a donkey that Jesus would ride into town on. And I want to share one thing, and I preached this 2 or 3 years ago, but I want to allude to it. Maybe you have some notes in your Bible about it. But if you go to Daniel chapter 9, did you know that, and even Jim Rapp reminded me of this as well, that if you go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, there was a man by the name of Harold Hodner. I think it's a silent E. And he wrote a book called Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. This guy went in there and did all the math. It's really easy to do, but I mean, he really breaks it down to the very seconds. Did you know that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince," that's Jesus, "there shall be 7 weeks." Now we know those weeks represent 7 years. "There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now if you take 7 times 7, that's 49. 62 times 7, that's 434 years. So 434 years plus 49 years gives you 483 years. Now I'm going to keep it in its simple form because verse 26 says, "And after," not during, "and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." That's where he dies on the cross 5 days later on Friday. So those 62 weeks is 483 years. And if you take that 483 years and you multiply that by a Jewish year, 360 days to a year, you get 173,880 days. Now, if you take Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, it will tell you when that command to go forth and to restore and build Jerusalem was done. It would be March the 5th, 444 B.C. Here's the beauty of that. The timing of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem was prophesied way back there in the book of Daniel to the very day. Anybody that can do basic math can figure it themselves to the very day. Isn't that powerful? That's the Savior that we have. Now, the last one is resurrection life. I got so much I want to preach, but we don't have time. The world has gone after him in resurrection life. Lazarus was the sign pointing to Jesus as the Savior. You know, it's interesting because after verse 17, look at verse 18 in John 12. We're almost done, but look at this. He says, "For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign," a miracle. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" The Pharisees now feel like the voice that nobody's hearing because the true voice is being heard, Jesus Christ. And they even go to Jesus and they rebuke him and they say, "Jesus, make your disciples shut up." Why are they doing that? Why are they angry at the messengers? They're angry at the messengers because they're pointing to Jesus Christ. And they know that if Jesus has success, the world will believe in him. People will follow him. People from every nation, every tribe, every tongue will believe in Jesus Christ. That's why I love going on mission trips, is to see people living in a jungle, somebody in the middle of nowhere, that the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and they believe in Jesus, not because of all of what we say, but because of what the Holy Spirit does in their life, opening their hearts to understand. Isn't that wonderful? And he gives them resurrection life. You see, Jesus was headed for a resurrection. That was his goal. The Bible says if he hadn't arose from the grave, if he hadn't resurrected in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 15, that if that had not happened, the Bible says your preaching would be empty and your faith would be empty. We would not have a purpose of being in here apart from that resurrection. And so the world today is still going after Jesus in resurrection life. Now here's the key for our invitation. Don't let Jesus pass you by. I wonder how many on that road let Jesus just pass them right on by. You say, well, that was back then. I'm going to talk about right now. What if Jesus, when he got literally to the entrance of Jerusalem, had said, you know what, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to stop right here. I'm not going through with this. This is going to be a rough week. I think I'll just go back to Bethany. Lazarus, let's go back to your house. Is there still some enchiladas in the oven? Let's go back to your house. What if Jesus had said no? What if he had stopped? What if Jesus today, Sunday, Palm Sunday, April 13th, 2025, what if Jesus stood right outside that door, right out there at the door of this church, and says, you know what, I just don't think I'm going to go in there today. I want to tell you, he's in here right now. And he's looking at you, not those people 2,000 years ago. And he's saying, if you let me pass you by, you may not have a tomorrow. This may be the last day you have on earth. You don't know if you have another day. You don't know. I don't know. But I know this. If today, if this minute is my last day on this earth, I didn't let Jesus pass me by in 1996 in a hotel room. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Secondly, you may be in here and you're not in line with him. You're living life the way you want to. You're worshiping yourself and your own idols. You've made life about your comfort and you've made life about yourself. It has nothing to do with God. And Jesus is saying, where am I at? I just keep passing you by. When's the last time that you sought after me in worship? When's the last time you sought after me in the Word of God? When's the last time you even thought about your new life because of the resurrection that I gave you? Jesus is saying, you better take it serious and don't let me pass you by because I want to do a work in you. I want to do something fabulous that you couldn't understand if you don't have faith to let me. You see, when we let Jesus live through us, he changes our life. Let's pray. Father, I just got so much I want to say, but God, we got to stop right here. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you know every heart in this room. You know everyone. You know the depressions. You know the anxieties. You know the discouragements. You know some that are just in a financial mess, wondering what's next. Some dealing with cancers and disease, all of these different things. But you want us to lift our eyes above even all of that and look to Jesus. Jesus is the one that has the ability to change your circumstances if he so chooses. But most of all, and I've discovered this, and so has my family, in the loss of Cambry. Sometimes he doesn't take away the pain and the loss. Sometimes what Jesus does is he gives you the ability to bear up under it. He changes you. Don't ask him to change a situation until you've asked him first to change you. Father, change us. Don't let us pass you by. You may be in here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart saying, you know what, you can be saved today. You've got to acknowledge your sin, admit you're a sinner. You've got to be willing to turn from them. Don't try to hold on to your old life and have me too. Let go of the old life and grab hold of the new. Because Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. You owe a debt that you cannot pay. Lord, do in our hearts today what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.